Good morning. It's good to be back with you and to see everyone again. Debbie and I had a good week in Ohio, Toledo, Ohio, and Camp Noah. It's like a little island of righteousness, and it's a sanctuary, and kind of you cut yourself off from the world during that week, and it's such a blessing to just be focused upon others of like precious faith and those who want to learn and live in accordance to His will. We had about 87 campers and 37 staff, and just about everyone, once they've been to camp, they start counting the year by, well, how many weeks is it till camp again? And so it's good to see that kind of excitement and encouragement and desire to be there. You have to forgive me a little bit. I guess I've been running on about 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night and came back with a cold. And so kind of battling a couple of things here. I want to remind you that this is the fifth Sunday of the month, and we have our singing tonight. So song leaders, if you want to lead a song tonight, please be here by at least no later than 20 minutes before the hour so that we have time to get all of our slides in and so forth for that presentation. But I couldn't help but think about the fact that this past week for me and Debbie anyway has been a vacation from the world, but also to reflect on the fact that you know, you have to leave that vacation and go back into the world. And certainly you couldn't help but think about the world that you left and the world that you're going back into. We live in troublesome times. And so I was thinking about that. I couldn't help but think of John chapter 16 and verses 29 through 33, where the disciples of Jesus said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figures of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and that and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You see there, as you come to verse 33, where he talks about the fact, in me you have one thing, in the world you have something else. In me you have peace, in the world you have tribulation. And yet, as we are in Christ and in peace, we are in fact in the world. We're not to be of the world, but we are in the world. It's like, you know, we've used the illustration before, how that you can take a boat and put it out onto the lake, and so the boat is in the lake, and as long as everything's sealed up okay, things will be fine. But when the lake starts getting in the boat, you've got a problem. And that's a problem that needs to be dealt with, isn't it? Well, here we are, Christians, to be separate and apart from the world. We're not carnally minded. We're spiritually minded. We've been spiritually awakened. We revere God and keep His commandments to live to His glory, to abide in His Word so that He might abide in us, that His glory will be seen and others will come to Him. But primarily just to live to the praise of His glory. In me, you will have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. I have overcome the world. And so it is about us overcoming the world. That does not happen passively. You do not overcome the world just because you become a Christian, just because you have obeyed the gospel, you've been baptized for the remission of your sins. We don't overcome the world just by coming to worship services and Bible studies. It's important for us to understand that this is something we must actively engage in doing. That the world has its standard and God has His standard as to how we are to live. And we can overcome the world if we will give ourselves to that standard. Here's the question. Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Well, that hour did come, didn't it? When Jesus was taken to be crucified, his apostles and disciples, they were scattered, they were afraid, they were dismayed. When troublesome times came to them, when times of doubt entered into their head, they left Jesus. They left one another. Do we have a tendency to do the same thing? When troublesome times come, when we're not with one another, when people are saying things that are against the Word of God and against Christ, and the standard that has been set for us, do we stand up to be counted? Do we stand with Christ or do we abandon Him? Are we scattered from Him? In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Whoever will be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." We were driving back from camp yesterday, and I heard Hillary Clinton, I guess she said this at the Democrat convention last week. She said it sometime last week anyway. I don't know where it was, that she was going to see to it that we needed to change the way religious people think. We need to change, I'm not quoting her exactly, but the morality of Christianity was just getting in the way of the Democrat way of living and way of life. And so what we need to do is we need to change the way religious people think. We need to tell them they need to change. Well, what are you going to do? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you in this sinful generation. If you think that we're not coming into a time like we're studying in the book of Revelation, when God is going to try to use, or when Satan is going to use the kingdoms of men to suppress the kingdom of Christ, you're wrong. We're coming back into that time. And we need to be aware of it. We need to prepare for it. We need to be training for it. And we need to be committed to where we're going to stand. We need to realize that Christ and the church overcame the situation that we see in the book of Revelation and the Roman Empire, and that, as he tells us in chapters 20 through the end of the chapter, we'll be victorious again. Realize which team you're on, and don't be ashamed to let your light shine. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do that you wish." In other words, you cannot, from a carnal perspective, just do whatever you want to do. Which team are you on? Are you carnally minded or are you spiritually minded? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. You're not under the law of the wages of sin is death. Because you're led by the Spirit. You're not sinning. So to walk in the Spirit is to be led in the Spirit. And we're not talking about let the Spirit speak to me independently of God's Word. No, the way the Spirit speaks to us is through His Word. The Spirit has revealed His Word to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed of God. The word Spirit, pneuma, carries with it that breath of life. So this is where the Spirit instructs us. This is how the Spirit leads us. This is how we walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, we walk in the light as Christ is in the light. So we cannot separate the Spirit and the Word of God and the God the Father from each other. Indeed, we realize that they are all one and that all of these attributes go back to one another. If we turn over here to the familiar passage, you know, John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, just as familiar as that verse is to us, so also should verses 23 and 24 be familiar to us. Same chapter, just a little bit later and with more explanation, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode in him. We will abide in him." Remember when Jesus said, even here a little bit earlier in John chapter 8, in verses 30 and 31, "Abide in my word." Well, you see, if we abide in his word, he will abide in us. That's what he's saying. Is it a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit? No, it's representative by the word of God, and it's demonstrated by us performing the Word of God in our life. We don't just say we're a Christian. We don't just profess to be a Christian. But we live the life of one who follows Christ. And I want to thank Larry and Jonathan for preaching last week. So often I get up here and I get started preaching and I forget to say everything I wanted to say beforehand. But I know that was greatly appreciated by me. And greatly appreciated by all of those of you here. I just happened to see on the desktop here that one of the lessons was entitled "The Name Christian" or something like that. So that's what reminded me of that. It's not just a name. It's a change of life. It's a change of direction. It's where we're walking in. It's, are we walking in the Spirit? Are we led by the Spirit? Or are we walking in the world and led by the world, the fashion of the world, the political correctness of the world? You see, we need to get away from that and start being spiritually correct, not politically correct, and encourage others to do the same. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 8 through 13, it says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner," Paul says, "but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel." So Paul is saying, I'm suffering for the sake of the gospel. Well, how are you going to overcome that? How do you overcome suffering for the sake of the gospel? Well, you're always going to suffer for the sake of the gospel, but you can be victorious in those sufferings. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Verse 9, he says, "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So before time began, God had a purpose for us. That purpose, we've noticed, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, revere God and keep His commandments. demonstrate our love for Him by keeping His commandments. Live to His glory. You can't help but read verse 9 and be reminded of Ephesians chapter 1. And how that He said before the world began, this is what He had in mind for us, that we should live to the praise of His glory. So verse 10 He says, but He is now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. To which, to the gospel, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why was He suffering these things? Because He preached the gospel. Well then, why are you preaching the gospel, Paul, if you're going to suffer because of it? Well, because He can't do anything else, you see. This is why we were created. This is why He saved us. People don't know this. And Paul is saying, if I don't tell them, who's going to tell them? And that's what each and every one of us, the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with, the people that you hear saying things that don't line up with what God's Word says, they don't know any better. They don't know. But they need to know. Now you might suffer for telling them, or you might save them for telling them. You'll never know unless you tell them. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So why was He saying things that's going to make Him suffer? Because I depend on Christ. I know Him. I am not going to be scattered. I'm not going to be separated from Him. I'm going to remain joined to Him. How do you do that? How do you have that commitment? He says, I know whom I have believed. This is not a feeling. This is something that you can know. And aren't we glad that the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God is verifiable? It's not subjective. It is objective. We can test it against history and science and everything that we can know, and we can find it and know it to be truth. Verse 13, He says, hold fast that pattern of sound words which you have heard from Me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So how do you overcome the world? You overcome the world by knowing truth, by holding fast to truth, by demonstrating truth in your life, not being scattered in times of tribulation and separated from Christ, but holding fast to Him in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, that faith that is trusting and obeying Him, that love that is demonstrating your love for Him through keeping His commandments. So to summarize those verses that we just noticed here, we overcome the world. We are not to be ashamed of Christ and His words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Afraid to speak up in the face of those who are sinful? No, we need to be brave and speak up. They need to hear. We must continue to be walk in and to be led by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. We must know who we have believed and continue to be with Him and live for Him. We must hold fast to the pattern of sound words and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. And we must continue to lift up Christ in His righteousness, John 13. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. You say, well, we didn't look at those. Okay, we will now. We will now. Notice, He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember what happened here? The children of Israel had once again in their minds and in their spirits, departed from God, and in their bodies had begun to practice all manners of fornication as they turned to idolatry. And God sent among them fiery serpents. And the people turned to God and cried out to God for deliverance from these venomous serpents that were just everywhere. And Moses was instructed to make a serpent that resembled those serpents that were among them, to put it upon a pole and to erect it, and that anyone who was able to look upon that serpent, that they would be healed. And all of that was by design from God, to help us to realize that like those people who had entered into sin, we need to look upon the one who died for our sin, the one who Christ made to heal us from our sin. We must look upon Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul drawing upon that, says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus would refer to this as Moses was lifted up that serpent. So here we are. We need to look to Christ. And not just look at Him, but strive to be like Him. Let His image become our image. He died for us to take away our sins. We need to be dead to our sins to live for Him. 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, You are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We think the world is so overpowering, but it's not. God and His Word has more power than the world does. Does the world have power? Yes, it has power. But God has more power. His Word has more power. His Word can, if we just commit ourselves to Him and the Word, we can overcome the world. Indeed, we need to love God and keep His commandments, as we notice so many times from John 14 and verse 15. But notice also here, 1 John 5 and verses 2 through 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. But whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Not when we look to one another and say, well, you know, I know what the Bible says, but, you know, you're a pretty good person and I'm a pretty good person, and we can kind of modify this a little bit. That was the problem Nadab and Abihu had, wasn't it? Wasn't that the problem that Cain had? Now, I heard what God said, but I think this is just as good. No, it wasn't. We need to love God and keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And when we keep His commandments, we are practicing the faith that He has delivered to us. And when we practice the faith that He has delivered to us, here is His promise, that we will overcome the world. Because as we abide in His Word, He will abide in us. Greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. Come out from among them. Come away from being carnally minded. Come away from the political correctness of our time. And abide in that which you know to be truth, God's Word. Overcome the world. and realize the peace that passes understanding that comes by living in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed Christ in baptism, but you believe He is the Son of God to the point that you're ready to turn to Him and live for Him, you're ready to confess Him to be the Son of God, you're ready to start living from this day forward, abiding in Him and having Him abide in you, and please obey the gospel this morning. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and rise to walk in newness of life. Overcome the worldliness that you've already practiced and rise to walk with Him. If you're here tonight or here this morning and you are a child of God, but you realize you're not in His favor, you're trying to have it both ways, you're trying to walk with Christ but also live a life of worldliness, Christ won't have any part of that. God is a jealous God. You need to make things right with God. Let us know this morning. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?